Today, this passage that we're reading, again, it's John 17, verses 6 to 19. And we're going to be pulling it apart today. You may find it helpful to underline things or highlight them or make notes as we go. I thought that I would also try using some PowerPoint slides that will hopefully help us stay together as we go. The first thing that I'd like you to do is, having that passage in front of you, that John 17, 6 to 19, there's a word that is repeated over and over and over again. And the word is gave or given. And it's repeated 9 times in these short amount of verses. Between verses 6 and 19, the word gave or given is repeated 9 times, 17 times in the entire chapter, but 9 times in this part of it. And so what I would like you to do is, I'd like you to take a minute with your scripture passage right in front of you, whether it's on your computer screen, on your phone, wherever you are, and figure out a way, find a way to note or underline or highlight all the gaves and the givens. See if you can find all 9 of them.
There's 2 in verse 6.
In 7. And then in 8, there are 2.
In 9, there is 1. In 14, there's 1.
In 12, there's 1.
Yeah, 1 is in 11.
Okay. If you're using a translation that is more of a paraphrase, kind of one that takes the big ideas and tries to translate that way, something like the Message, you might not be able to do this kind of thing where you're looking for all the gaves and the givens, because it expands what you're using and it uses lots of different words. So using a version like the NIV or the NRSV or the New American Standard Bible or one of those ones that's more a word or a phrase or a sentence kind of translation, you're more likely to be able to find those things. Now, the next thing that I want to identify is that whenever there's repetition in the Bible, whenever you see something repeated over and over and over again, it's intentional. It's not for lack of a thesaurus that we're using gave and given over and over and over again. It's not that John as a writer just got really bored and was like, oh, we'll use that word again. We'll use that word again. He did it very intentionally. And it's included in there very intentionally. The repetition says there's something you need to pay attention here. There's something really important here. And so what we're going to do is, I'm going to walk you through how these gaves and givens all group together, because there's some interesting ways that they all group together. Right here in verse 6, this is where the first gaves and givens are. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours and you gave them to me. Those who you gave me comes again in verse 9. And all three of those have the same, they have the same idea. And the idea is that God the Father gave the disciples to Jesus, his son. There's a sense of belonging, that we don't just belong to ourselves, but we belong to the Father and Son. And that's when we ask the question, we ask the question, what does this mean? Why is this important? All three of those have a similar sense to them. And what it means is that we belong to the Father and to the Son, that we have a place, that we are children of God. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, that there's something very important here, that Jesus isn't just praying for random strangers out there, but he's praying for people who belong to them. And I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly powerful to know that I belong to the Father, to the Son, that there's a place that I belong. They are, adoptees often talk about looking for their forever family. And this is our forever family in the Father and the Son. And so that's the first grouping. And then there's another grouping that starts in verse 7. And it starts under this, it's like a subheading. In verse 7, we've got this subheading that reads, "Now they know that everything you have given me is from you." And so everything you have given me, everything the Father has given the Son, the rest of the gaves and the givens that are going to fall under this, all are part of the everything you have given me. And so we're going to look at those. And we come up to the first one. You found it in verse 8. We come up to the first one in verse 8, the words that you gave me. That is pretty simple and pretty straightforward. The words are Jesus teaching. All the things that the Father gave to the Son to teach to the disciples, to teach to us, those are all of the things, all the words. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them. That's the next gate, the next one. And then we go under everything you have given me. In verses 11 and 12, this is repeated in these two verses. Your name that you have given me in verse 11, and again in verse 12, your name that you have given me. Again, we ask, what does this mean? Why is this important? It has to do with what the name of God is, what it means. It's not just about familiarity. It's not just about saying, hey, I see somebody in the street and I know them by name, so I use their name and it makes them know that I know them. It's more than that. Whenever name of God is used all throughout scripture, whenever we talk about the name of God, it stands for everything that God is. It stands for everything that God has done. It's not just a name on the surface level, but it means everything. In that one word, we hold the entirety of who God is. And so to know that name, to know the entirety of who God is to have one's life, to have my life, to have your life shaped by and sustained by the power of that name, the power of God himself. So when Jesus says here, Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, he's pointing to that power of who God is. He's placing us, he's saying, that name that you've given me, turn it over to them. And so first we've got everything you've given me, include the words, the teachings of Jesus, includes the name of God himself has been given to Jesus. That's an extraordinary thing, that power. Again, it's like thinking of Jesus praying for us. It's the same kind of a power there. And then we go to the next given or gave, and we'll find that in verse 14. I have given them your word. Now, notice that word is used both in verse 8 and verse 14, but these are very different. In Greek, they are different, for lack of a better word, words. They are different words. The words that you gave me in verse 8, that really has to do about the teachings. It's literal words, the things that we speak. But in verse 14, when he uses the same word, I have given them your word. This in Greek is the word logos. It's the same word that is used the very beginning of John's gospel when John writes, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It's another name that is used oftentimes for Jesus himself, that Jesus, we think of him as being the Son of God, but he is also the Word of God. We talk about in the beginning when God spoke and things were created, that word is that creative force, is that who we know as Jesus, the part of the Trinity, the person of the Trinity who became a person in real time, in a real place, in a real point in history. Logos, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so all of these three things, back up in verse 7, this whole category, now they know that everything you have given me is from you. What are the specific things that God has given Jesus? His words or his teaching, his name, and the Word, the Son, who is the Word. Jesus, God, and Jesus' disciples are all woven together. It's about like God gives it to the Son, who gives it to the disciples, that it's all woven together, that we don't stand apart, but we are somehow interconnected. That's part of the first part when we talked about belonging. That's part of what the first part of belonging is. And so all of these things that I have given them, I gave them. I want you to just take a moment and think about, why is it important? Why are these gaves and givens so important? I mean, I've talked about the repetition means pay attention to this. I wonder if there's something important, not just in the content of what was given, but just in the fact that all these things were given, that the Father gave to the Son, who in some instances gave to the disciples or used on behalf of the disciples. For myself, when I reflect on this, this is really important because it brings us back to something that came up in last week's scripture, where we were told that we were chosen, that it's God who initiates the relationship with us, that God initiates salvation, that God initiates everything. And when we come here again and we see all these gaves, that those, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours and you gave them to me. And now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them. All of it, again, it's initiated from God. It's not that we seek it out I mean, we do sometimes, but it comes at the initiation from God. It's a gift. It's grace of God himself that has come to us. And nowhere is that more clear than in that last one, I have given them your word. He's speaking about himself, the Logos, the Son of God, who belongs to the Father and was given to the disciples. And as we know, was given for the entire world, for us who've come after, for the entire world. That's again, where chapter one of John's gospel is, that Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, was given for all the disciples for all time. God initiates all these things. So if at any point we feel like we get all high and mighty because we think, oh, we've got it all figured out, and look at how great we are, that we had the sense to become a Christian or whatever. God initiates it. Lots of us have stories of that. I was able to hear a story a couple of weeks ago from somebody, and I don't have their permission to tell you their name, so I'm not going to, but they were just talking about the weird random encounter that they'd had with somebody that led to a conversation that led to them finding out about Jesus, that led to them then choosing to become a follower of Jesus, and that their whole life has been immersed by that. And there's no explanation for the random conversation, that random person that they met, other than God was involved and God was initiating. It's a few weeks ago, we talked a little bit about the parable of the lost sheep, that there's 100 sheep and one of them goes missing. And the good shepherd, he leaves the 99 to go find that one lost sheep. That God is always in the process of initiating, of giving of himself, of giving everything that we need so that we can move forward. And that is all over this prayer that Jesus prays, that God is in this. So the next question is that I have for us is, again, I want you to kind of look through, what does Jesus pray specifically for his disciples? And so again, take a minute and note what you find. And the hint is you'll find three things in there. What specifically, as you go through, if you underline the other things, maybe circle these or somehow, but what is Jesus in this prayer, in these verses 6 to 19, what is he specifically praying for the disciples? I'll give you a minute to have a look at your scripture there. Okay, who can tell us where the first specific thing that Jesus is praying for his disciples between verses 6 and 19? Where do we find the first thing?
11, and it says, Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are.
Interesting, different translation that Doreen just read for us. The translation in the NRSV is, Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Protect them. The first thing that he prays for specifically, he's lots of thanksgiving and lots of celebration, all that. But the first specific thing, if we talk about interceding, praying for, lifting up the needs of the people before God, this is the first that we see in verse 11. Holy Father, protect them or keep them, which has the same kind of sense, in your name that you have given me. The little couple of words, so that. When I'm reading scripture, I almost always make note of so that in some kind of a way. Because those are they're little words. They're really super important. They connect it. Jesus isn't just saying, protect them in your name. And remember, in your name includes all the power, all the everything that is God. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that. It's not just a generalized protecting them. It's not just a generalized, you know, if anything bad comes along, protect them from that. It's not a generalizing, hey, when a pandemic runs havoc through the world, protect them from that. This is very specific what he's praying. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that those of you who are, this is a bit of an aside, but those of you who are doing the scripture reading, coaching, and mentoring with Dennis, one of the things that you already know very clearly is that he encourages you to underline, to bold, to circle, to highlight, to point out those connector words. This is a really, really important one. Whenever we see so that they may be one as we are one. So what is he asking that we be protected from? He's asking that we protected from division, protected from the hostilities. One of my one of my key verses in my life is from Ephesians 2:14, where Christ is described as our peace, in whom all the barriers, all the hostilities that separate us have been broken down. And that's kind of, it parallels with what he's praying for here, that we would be one as he and the Father and the Holy Spirit, as the Trinity is one. So that's the first prayer request, the specific prayer request that he has. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one. Has somebody found the next one?
Verse 15.
15, yep, can you read that?
My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one.
Mm-hmm. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. This is kind of self-explanatory. We know that Satan, we know that the powers of death and hell and sin are destructive, and they seek to destroy the things that God loves. And we are among those that God loves. And the thing about what Jesus did is Jesus didn't just come and say, okay, now we're going to create this lovely bubble for you to all be warm and cozy and be protected from the world and not have to deal with any of the hardship of the world or any of the evils of the world or any of the realities of the world that you live in. He didn't do that. He specifically said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. And I think we could speak into that while they are in the world. Jesus didn't come out of the world. Jesus came into the world. Jesus left behind his entire divinity. He left behind heaven. He left behind everything that he had to come into the world. And that's where we are too. The last one, I'm gonna bring us to the last one in verse 17. We read this. Sanctify them in the truth. And it goes on, your word is truth. This I want to focus on a little bit, because sanctify is a real Christian-y kind of a word. It's a big word that we don't tend to use in everyday life. It's the same word in Greek. It's the same word that's used in the Lord's Prayer. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, especially if we pray a more King James version, we pray, hallowed be thy name, which is like, holy be your name, God. When we use that in the Lord's Prayer, it's the same word here as sanctify, holiness, sanctify, share, same meaning. Literally, it means to make something holy or sacred. To sanctify something is to make it or to call it holy or sacred. It's about becoming who we are in God. When we talk about us being sanctified, Jesus says, sanctify them, sanctify the disciples, sanctify us. It's about becoming who we are in God, who we are when we're completely healed from the disease of sin. It's about becoming more and more and more purely the image of God. And so at the very beginning in Genesis, when it talks about how God created men and women, it says, and God created them in his image, male and female, he created them. That's us, that we have been created in the image of God. Now, when sin entered the world, that image was marred. It was broken apart. It was scarred. It was malformed. It affected the view of that image of God. But being sanctified is about reclaiming that, becoming more and more the image of God as we were created to be. In short, it's becoming more and more like Jesus. Different times you hear me talk about or pray, God, help us become more like Jesus. That's what it's about, because Jesus is the perfect image of God that we see. Jesus is completely free of sin. So he's this perfect image of what it means to be sacred, holy, sanctified. And so as we are seeking to become more and more and more like Jesus, that's what Jesus is praying. He's praying to the Father, sanctify them, make them more and more pure, turn them into that perfect reflection of the image of God that you created them to be, to become completely healed from the disease of sin. So all the scars and all the deformities that sin has caused on this image of God, that it would all be healed, that it would all be gone away. It's not just about becoming these things though for ourselves. And this is really important as well, I think. When Jesus prays that we would be sanctified, and And when the whole Bible, Paul, all the stuff that we read that is about discipleship, all the stuff that we read about growing, about becoming less about sin and more about God, all of the things that are supposed to shape the Christian life from the moment that we meet Jesus on towards the moment that we find ourselves in Jesus' presence himself, all of that, we call it discipleship. It's about growing. It's about learning. It's about becoming. It's the process of being sanctified. And the point isn't just for me or just for you or even just for us within the church. The point, and this is where verse 18 is so important, which is a continuation of this prayer for sanctification. The point is, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent you into the world. This is the point of the sanctification. Just like Keith had drew our attention before, that the protection had an added, it continued in the next verse into the joy part. This here as well, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is connected to the sanctification prayer. That the purpose of our sanctification, the purpose of becoming one like Jesus, being freed from sin, et cetera. The purpose of it all is to carry on Jesus' mission in the world. It's not, again, it's not about being reclusive. It's not about putting ourselves in a little safe bubble of other Christians. It's about carrying on Jesus' mission in the world. And there's nowhere, I think, especially in John's gospel, that expresses it so clearly as the words from John 3, 16 to 17. And I would love if somebody would be able to flip to that in your Bible and read those two verses. You might know them by heart, in which case, just speak them out. I wonder if somebody would read for us John 3, 16 to 17, please.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
Oh, this is the mission. This is why we are sanctified. This is why we are made holy. This is what it's all about, Jesus' mission, that Jesus was sent into the world for a purpose, that he was given to the world for a purpose. And we know that that purpose included the cross. It included the conquering of death and sin, and it included the resurrection. It included life overcoming death and sin. That's the mission. Jesus' mission is to bring down the barrier that had erupted between God and us, between God and all creation, between us and each other when sin entered the world. When sin entered the world, the unity, the oneness of the world was devastated. The evil one gained a foothold in the world, in all of that, the things that Jesus have already prayed for us. It's all wrapped up in this mission, that he's not praying that we would be taken out of the world, but that we would be protected so that we can fully go into the world carrying on his mission. Again, verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world in just the same way. And we think about this. We think about the way that Jesus was sent into the world. And don't forget that he was sent in and it wasn't all easy. He was sent in and he carried humility. He went in as a servant. He went in as somebody who loved not just the people who were super lovable, but particularly the people who were not super lovable, the people who would argue with him, fight him, the people who crucified him. There's this powerful image of Jesus hanging on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That kind of love. That's how we are sent into the world, to exhibit that kind of love. When Jesus says, "I send them into the world as you sent me into the world," that's what we're talking about. Our mission, the whole point of our sanctification, is not trying to repeat what Jesus did in his death and resurrection. We can't do that. That's impossible. And it's already been done. It's not needed. But insofar as Jesus was about establishing God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, it is our mission to shine a light on what he's done to make that possible, to live in the truth that is Jesus. We are sanctified. We are made holy. We are set apart. We become more and more and more like Jesus as our journey with God continues, for a purpose, for the purpose of being God's kingdom, for the purpose of testifying to the presence of God's kingdom. As we are in the world, like Jesus was in the world, as we love the world, like Jesus loved the world, as we serve, like Jesus served, we are also sanctified. So it's not just that we are sanctified and then we go do these things. The actual doing of these things also has the effect of further sanctifying us, of further growing us to be more and more like Jesus, of making us reflect more and more purely the light that is God, the life of God, all of those things, this process of this big word, sanctification. When we dig deep into scripture, when we explore the words and the contents, when we pull out words, when we highlight repetitions and all of those kind of things, sometimes we can get lost in the weeds. And it just feels like, it feels like an exercise, like we might have had to go through an English literature class, for those of you who've ever taken an English lit class. And sometimes what it means is that we can lose sight of what is it maybe that God might be saying for this. It just becomes an exercise in grammar and language. So what I'm going to invite you to do now is we're going to pull back from the individual trees metaphorically to see the forest again, to hear the whole section all together. I'm going to read for you again this passage, which Judy and Carrie read at the beginning of the service and that we've just unpacked. I'm going to read it for you again. I'm going to invite you just to listen. Don't follow along with the words that you have in yourself, if that's possible. I'm not going to display the words on the screen. I'm going to invite you to take a minute in silence that follows to consider if anything in this passage as a whole, which hopefully is informed by some of what we just went through, some of the things that we looked at. Consider if there's anything in this that just jumps out at you, grabs you, strikes you, maybe an idea, an image, a phrase, or a word. If you've got paper and a pen, that's great. Just jot something down or keep it in your mind. If your mind is capable of keeping things better than my brain sometimes is, jot it on your computer, whatever you do. I'm going to give you a moment to reflect, having just listened. And what is there something? And the reason I'm asking you that is because when we read scripture and something grabs at us, something jumps out at us, almost always that's God. That's God's Holy Spirit saying, hey, listen to me. I have something to say to you. Take a deep breath. Get yourself comfortable in a comfortable position so that you can listen without the distractions of your body. Maybe hold your hands in an open position like you're ready to receive something. These are the words from John 17. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you've given me is from you, for the words that you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but in behalf of those who you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you gave me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they may also be sanctified in truth. Take a moment in quiet, listen, reflect.